look at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And we have a good summary of the Bible's teaching in Lord's Day 42, question and answers 110 and 111. Page 892. And then we'll turn to Genesis 2. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good? That I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship? And with God's help, we want to look at 110 this week and 111 next week, what God forbids and then what God requires. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to foundation for the eighth commandment, Genesis 2. Foundation is creation. Genesis 2, beginning to read at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name or its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's word. May he bless us and build our faith by it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've seen the Norman Rockwell style painting. It's not actually by Norman Rockwell, but it's his style from the 1930s, where a woman is buying a cut of meat in the local butcher shop. And she's looking at the butcher in the eye and smiling. And the butcher's looking at her in the eye and smiling. Meanwhile, the butcher has his thumb on the scale to push it down to make the meat heavier and get more money out of her. She doesn't know it. But on the other hand, she's got her finger under the scale lifting it up so that the meat is lighter and she doesn't have to pay as much. And the butcher doesn't know it. And that's really a parable of mankind after the fall into sin. We're thieving rascals with thieving hearts. All of us robbers. Each person wants to rob his neighbor for his own gain. I'm against theft when it's against me. I'll defend it when it's against you. Me against you. Theft, brothers and sisters, is greatly underrated in its severity. Theft is a form of assault on human beings. It's not just taking property. If you've ever been robbed, you'll feel how personal that is. It's a form of assault which attacks the dignity of another human being by taking what belongs to him or her and robbing him of the tools that God gave him to serve God and other people. Robbing him of his dignity, taking from him the tools God gave him to serve. It's an assault. But God made us in his image to be the opposite. To be givers, not takers. To be open-handed, not tight-fisted. To desire to share, not to desire to have. The foundation of the eighth commandment is God's goodness. God's goodness is his attribute of generosity, where he opens his hand and gives to every living thing, says the psalmist, so that we may have from God private property, in order that we might open our hands and share with others. That's the spirit of the gospel, really. It's how we're saved. God opened his hand to us in sending us his son, sharing life, so that we might share that life with others. You shall not steal. We're called in this commandment to imitate the goodness of God and the protection of private property for the purpose of serving God and our neighbor. Property rights. It's not about taking, but about giving. We want to see that God makes us owners, secondly makes us stewards, and thirdly makes us workers. He makes us owners, stewards, and workers. You shall not steal. It's quite a commandment for the people of God to get on the way out of Egypt. Because Pharaoh had stolen not only their freedom, but their lives. That's what slavery is. It's a sin of kidnapping, of man-stealing. One of the worst and most degrading forms of theft there is, man-stealing. Slavery, whether sex slavery, any other kind, stealing people to use them, exploit them to your own advantage. And God took them out of there. He rescued them from Pharaoh's theft, from Egypt's theft. And he gave them freedom. He said, I want you to use that, not to commit what Pharaoh did to you. You shall not steal. It's a gospel command. Because God set you free from slavery to Pharaoh and to Satan and sin, He calls you now to love him and show your thanksgiving by taking what he gives you and using it for his glory and your neighbor's good. Not for theft, not for taking, but for giving. You shall not steal is a proclamation of private property from God. Socialism condemns private property as theft. The Bible commends private property as God's gift. Psalm 115, we sang it. The heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to man. The earth he has given to man. We see that in the beginning, where God in his goodness, after he made man in his image, what did he do? He made a beautiful garden. Good food. All kinds of riches in that garden. Fellowship in that garden. Joy in that garden. Then we read in Genesis 2 verse 8, God planted the garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man there whom he formed. That was his gift. This is yours. This is yours. This is your property. That was Adam and Eve's home. That was their domain. Genesis 1 puts it this way. He gave them dominion. Dominion over it. They ruled it. It was theirs. They owned it from God. And that's the principle of ownership underlying the eighth commandment. God's the ultimate owner of everything. He has the say over everything we have. In the eighth commandment, he declares the rights, the domain over economic reality in our lives. He gave Adam and Eve the garden, and it was theirs, but it was not theirs in the absolute sense. It was theirs under God. And they had to obey him as their king, and the way they ruled held dominion over the Garden of Eden. That was so clearly demonstrated in that command. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to know, says God, I'm staking my claim in this garden that I rule this place. And you're not to use this any way you please. You're owners. But not absolute owners. God's the ultimate owner of everything. And the eighth commandment is about God, the ultimate owner, giving to each person a possession, a gift, and making us under owners, owners under God. But he gives us dominion of that. That's ours to rule for his glory and our neighbor's good. So all the possessions God gives us are under the rule of God. He's got the ultimate property rights as our Lord. He has the right to give and to take away. He has the right to give to each one whatever amount he wants, whatever talents he wants to give you, whatever riches, whatever opportunities, whatever place. That's what Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. The master gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. All gifts, all equally gracious, none of them deserving. All the goodness of God, the generosity of God. The man who makes $200,000 a year doesn't deserve it. Neither does the man who makes $40,000 a year. It's all the gift of God. He has the right to give to each one whatever amount pleases him. And then we get to reflect God's ownership by practicing ownership under him. We get to imitate him that way. That's our glory. Psalm 8, you have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now, because we failed in reflecting God, Jesus became that man in our place to restore that to us. But that's our original ownership gift. Now, as owners, we're given a share in God's garden. Each one here has a share in God's garden, one way or another. 3 things are required of us. Number 1, we be thankful for whatever God has given us to possess. whether it's more than my neighbor or less. Whatever he's given you is a gift of his goodness, and we should receive it and enjoy it with thanksgiving. Number two, that we not complain about where the lines have fallen for us. Not complain about what our lot is in life, as though God, the ultimate owner, is unfair. Often our why questions are complaining questions, not looking for understanding, but complaining against God as unfair. We ought not to complain nor envy what another person has. No, complain about what we have, nor envy what another person has. The class envy of Marxism is destructive to private property and to true economic liberty to glorify God and serve one another. It's a fist in God's face. So the one who makes more shouldn't look down on the one who makes less. And the one who makes less not envy or despise the one who makes more. Let's thank God for what we have and what another has. There's such a trend today to despise the top 1% wealthy people. And for the 99% to think they have the right to plunder the 1% of their riches. Now, granted, brothers and sisters, if the wealthy gain their wealth by fraud or injustice, they should be punished and brought to justice. And if the poor are defrauded of wages, we should fight for them to receive better wages. But there's nothing wrong for one man to have more wealth than another. That one who has more has likely embraced large risks to become that wealthy, and also supports many employees and their families to grow his share of possessions. And he's also called by God to give generously as God has been generous to him or her. One, that we be thankful for what God has given us to possess. Number two, that we not complain nor envy. Number three, that we not take from another the wealth that God has given to that person. That's theft. Whether you take it by outright robbery or by any other unlawful means, whether it's charging outrageous interest rates or walking home with products from the office or writing invalid checks or borrowing without returning or accounting scandals to defraud shareholders in a company, or bilking people for a Ponzi scheme, or selling snake oil products, or hiding a defect when you're selling a used car or selling a house, or fudging expense reports, or damaging your neighbor's tractor without taking responsibility for it, or a contractor charging a client for the contractor's errors, or cheating your insurance company with a false claim, or taking money from social programs or from charity when you're able to work and make your own money, or excessive taxation to fund government waste, or calling in sick at work because you want to go shopping, defaulting on government college loans. Billions of dollars are stolen every year in the USA through securities fraud. False information is spread about a stock or a commodity so that its price plummets and people lose lots of money. And there are other types of theft, too numerous to count. There's identity theft, credit card hacking, internet fraud, tax fraud, insurance fraud, unlawful downloading, copyright violation, and on and on. And some types of theft are really hard to avoid, like, how do you buy diamonds in a world where so many of the diamonds are blood diamonds, bought at the price of human lives? How do we handle that? This cries out for justice, but we can't always see our way clear through these things. Or what about buying clothing at an incredibly low price, knowing that likely someone somewhere was paid almost nothing to produce it? So there's a lot of issues involved, and God's people have to have a social conscience about these matters. about what pleases the Lord and what helps our neighbor. Part of the reason we've become so comfortable stealing is that we don't understand its depth. Al Mohler writes, you're not just taking somebody's stuff, you're assaulting that person. You're assaulting that person's dignity as a human being who's been given a gift from God, who has a right to the work of his hands, to the produce of her talents, and to the property that is rightfully ours. God's law requires that we love people and use things. But sin pulls us to love things and use people. You shall not steal. Jesus redeemed us from theft. So that we could use the property, the gifts that he gives us. Not to exploit and not to serve ourselves, but to extend his mighty kingdom. That was the point of the command in the Garden of Eden. You are to extend and develop this garden till it covers the whole globe and God's name is known everywhere. This garden has got to get a lot bigger as God's people multiply. Secondly, God made us not only owners, but stewards. We're steward owners. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Here's a word that's often used in Scripture, and it's really important. Stewardship. God makes us owners of property. Whether that property is real estate, or house, or car, or toys, or talents, or poetry, or musical composition, or a novel, or a painting, or a special recipe that we made. Property comes in many forms. And as owners who are accountable to the ultimate owner for how we handle property and how we treat the property of others, as owners, God calls us stewards. A steward is a manager of the master's property. He's a manager of the master's property. We are steward owners or owner stewards. And God wants us to be good managers of the musical talent, the gift of nurture you've been given, the house you own. Good managers of his property, which he puts under our feet. He calls us, Genesis 2, verse 15, to work it and keep it. Work it and keep it. He calls us to take the plot of land he gives you, or the business he gives you, or the 401k that he gives you. Oh, wait, I think that's an American thing. I forget now. The RRSP. The talent of building or design or figuring or explaining or nurture. The family he gives you. To take that gift and to work it. Work it. Which means to toil over it. To till it. To work it up. To develop it. To grow it. That's what that means. Again, whether it's your plot of ground or your business or your schooling, you got a math assignment. It's a gift from God. Work it. Or your family. We must invest time and energy and thought into toiling hard over it, doing something with it to make it grow, to make it bear fruit as stewards, managers of what God has given. Again, we think of the parable of the talents. The guy with five talents made five more with them. The guy with two made two more. And that's why God gives gifts, property, as stewards of what the master has entrusted to your care, you are to double the value of what God gave you, or to increase the value. Don't you love planting a garden and seeing it grow? Don't you love training a child and see her develop in good manners and godly life? God wants you to make much of the property he gives you, to use it for his glory, to be creative with it in order to imitate your God, and to be open-handed like your God and generous with it to others. What's the point of having a nice house if you don't bless others through hospitality? What's the point of having a good brain for math if you don't work to develop through some form of mathematical ability and prowess? The Garden of Eden. Look at what we read about this garden, what God put in it. There were trees, good for food. There was fertile soil along four major rivers in the Middle East. There was gold, all the gold was good there. Delium, onyx, minerals. He didn't place them in a fully developed world. No, they were given dominion over it to subdue it, to be good stewards of it. They had to apply their minds to it, their hands to make it grow. You see that with Adam naming the animals, the first scientific classification, looking at it, understanding its distinctiveness from the other kinds, giving it a name. And whatever its name was, that's what it was. That was accurate. It was true to the nature of that animal. Development. You see that in the next generation in Genesis 4 with Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Even though sin had now invaded, they're still developing the property God gave them. One developed settled farming practices. Another developed musical instruments. Another bronze and iron implements. Praise the Lord. Even though they were in the line of Cain and probably didn't know the Lord, still God is allowing man the gift of property and the ability, the impulse to develop it. You see how God calls us here to harness materials found in this world and to develop it into electricity and atomic energy and the internal combustion engine and new and better forms of tillage and computers and nail guns, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Some people want the world to go back to weeds. And they don't want any development, and they don't want any culture. That's not stewardship. That's laziness. It's worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You'll notice what God gave Adam and Eve there in the garden again to work with. A river, verses 10 through 12, flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. And right after these verses about rivers, about gold, right after that, we read about God putting man there to work it and keep it. I want you to use those rivers. Harness them for irrigation. I want you to mine and use the precious metals and minerals there for industry, artistry, craft. So the purpose of private property, property rights, is not to gather and hoard, but to use and develop and serve God and our neighbor, to work it and to keep it. Means guard it, protect it, use it well. Don't waste it, don't destroy it. Don't make self the object. Don't make personal wealth the object, but God's glory the object and your neighbor's good. Stewardship. God hates greed, and greed is making the accumulation of stuff your goal in life. Because Jesus is the goal. He generously saved us from theft, from Satan's kidnapping, so that we can glorify him, extend his kingdom, push beyond outside ourselves. And pointless squandering of God's gifts are also theft. He gave you that time so you could grow in your faith, you could read the Bible, you could read, you could work, not so that you can spend endless hours watching YouTube videos. That's squandering of gift. He didn't give you all these opportunities so you could squander it. On personal amusements. He didn't give you retirement so you could spend it on serving yourself. He didn't give you a good income. Wealth is a great gift of God, but he didn't give that to you so you can focus on yourself and personal amusements and comforts. Jesus saved you not to live for yourself. That's just another form of slavery. He saved me. He spilled his blood for me, so I could be set free from me and live for God as a steward, devoting my time to taking what he gives me and investing in God and in my neighbor's good. Can't say that enough. God's glory and our neighbor's good. That's the purpose of private property. Only Jesus can get us out of making me the purpose. Set me free from being a slave to the sin of self-love. Only he can set me free from that into focusing on the Lord. We look briefly at God made us workers, but I want to focus on that more next time with the purpose of work in order to share with those in need. Let the thief no longer steal, Ephesians 4:28, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and gave it to them, he called them again to work it, to till the ground and name the animals. He called them to make a living. He didn't butter their bread, give them Wonder Bread and butter it and put jam on it and say, here you go. And that's not how it worked. He wanted them to glorify him through work, hard work. To make a living, to obtain food, to develop the garden, to gain wealth through work. Work is not a curse. It's not a result of sin. It's a gift of God. Now, sin makes work far more difficult because of all the obstacles that the curse places on our work. Pain slows you down. Weeds. Breakdowns. Employer-employee fights. Bad weather. Pandemics. So much gets in the way and frustrates work, but the call to work remains. The call to do honest work. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. 1 Thessalonians 4. Each one should aspire to live quietly, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we instructed you, says Paul, so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It's a witness. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, which Brother DeYoung took us through this summer. For even when we were with you, writes Paul, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And as such persons, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Not in order to save you, but because Jesus has saved you. This is the way he brings you back to the garden. Oh, the garden hasn't reached perfection, but back to the garden. Directing your life to God and to the good of your neighbor. That's the way the Lord wants us to feed and clothe ourselves, and more than that, to imitate him and serve one another. He calls us to be productive citizens through hard and faithful labor. And one of the reasons is that some are not able to work. There are poor people who need help. It's our greatest joy in this time of pandemic to help those in the hunger pandemic that has resulted in many places around the world. Socialism wants to share the wealth through government coercion. The Bible teaches us to share the wealth through voluntary charity. But it is theft when we believe wealth is an entitlement and I ought to be guaranteed an income and you ought to be the one that pays me that guaranteed income. Christians have the God-given answer to that error. Christ saved us to work hard and share with those who are truly in need. He saved us from greed, from pilfering, from theft. He saved us to work for him. Well, brothers and sisters, we're guilty of theft in many more ways than we realize. We're either got our thumb on the scale or a finger underneath it. We're thieving rascals with thieving hearts. But through Jesus Christ, we're saved from that. We're rescued from that. Forgiven the sins of theft, but also given the Spirit to live a new life. Remember Christ crucified between two what? Two robbers. And he hung there to take the sins of robbers upon himself. The one robber did not want him. Did not want Christ to cover his sins. The other robber knew that he deserved hell and put his trust in Christ. And on that day, the last day of his life, he trusted in Jesus, and Jesus promised him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise restored through Jesus. Amen.